You be seated. Bless the Lord. What a wonderful time. And it's my privilege and my pleasure now to invite the man of God who is going to bring that word that's going to affirm yes in our hearts. And I don't know if you're going to, you have your wife's going to come up and share with you too. Wonderful.
Yeah.
Well, we invite you and thank you. Thank you for your obedience.
Thank you.
Love to have you with us this morning.
Boy, how many, did anybody else want to just break out in, if I were a rich man this morning? I mean, whoa, that would have been so good. That was awesome worship this morning, you guys. Thank you. Anyway, it's good to be with you guys today. This is my wife, Patty, and I always delight in having her come up and just say a few words because it's going to be the most important words we'll probably have here this morning. So please, Patty, share.
Okay. I just want to say thank you. It's awesome to be here again.
Amen.
I had a couple. Paula and Daria had asked how my dad was, and this body has been so gracious to be praying for my father, and I think over several years now. And on February 7th, he did pass away, but it was such an answered prayer.
Amen.
95 years old, very with it. He would have been 96 yesterday, but he was very aware, even with his advanced Parkinson's. He was still mobile up to like 3 days before he passed. Wow. He had decided to move to a small family home. We had gone and visited this home. You know, he picked it out. We must have toured 10 or 12, and then he narrowed it down to two, picked the one he wanted. He was all packed to go. So the Lord knew it was a different home he was to go to. So
I wish he would have told us. But,
but it was very peaceful. It wasn't a struggle. We had an opportunity to be with him during the last few days. My brother came down from Seattle with his wife, and we prayed together over my father, which had never, ever happened in my lifetime. So there are answers to prayers that we'll continue to find out as we... Maybe someday when I'll get to greet him in heaven. But there was peace, and I did ask the Holy Spirit, you know, it was like confirmed to my heart that that he's accepted you. And just as we receive different communication from the Lord, I really felt the Lord say, oh, there's evidence. Haven't you seen I've softened his heart? And so the last day we were all together when my brother was there, tears would roll down my father's face, and we would wipe the tears away, just pat them off. And the caregiver who had been there overnight said, separately when she came in, she said, during the night, he had a big tear roll down his cheek, and I just patted his face and wiped off his tear. And I felt like that really was a confirmation that the Lord's, he had softened his heart. So... thank you for those prayers.
Amen.
And we'll, he does, he knows everything.
Yes.
He does answer our every need. So thank you.
Amen, Patty. Amen. Wow. Boy, the Lord will wipe away every tear, won't he?
Amen.
Just every tear. Wow. Lord, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to just come before you. Lord, you're the one who downloads the word to us, and we just ask that you'd help us to deliver it in the way that you gave it to me. And Lord, help us to have ears to hear and be obedient in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to be with you guys this morning. We're honored that Kevin Sherry left. No, just kidding. Just kidding, Kevin. Just kidding. No, we're just excited when we get a chance to be with you guys. And typically it's when Kevin and Sherry are going somewhere. We wish that weren't the case because anyway, we love hanging with them as well. But yeah, Yummy is all happy and she sends her greetings to you all. So I've got some dog hair on me if you want to touch Yummy this morning. Anyway, let's see. So this morning, I've got a few sounds that I want us to start with. Anyone here ever grow up on a farm or spend any time on a farm when you were younger? Okay. Well, you'll probably recognize this sound. I think we get that one. Yeah. I think we're dialed into that one. How many of you were ever in the military? Raise your hand. Yeah. Well, you'll probably recognize this sound then. You know, the first one, I didn't grow up on a farm, but I spent quite a bit of time on farms. We had Uncle Elbert, my brother and I, we had an uncle in Oregon, and we'd go down there for 2 weeks in the summertime, and we would ride the manure wagon. We'd, you know, pick up the cow chips and throw them on the wagon and then ride on the wagon. And then we'd also pick up the eggs in the morning, and it was the roosters who would wake us up. And then I was not in the service, but we heard this sound at YMCA camp. Every morning, this would wake us up in the morning. So moms especially, you'll relate to this sound. And then for the rest of us, you'll probably recognize one or more of these. Well, I think you kind of get the picture, yeah. So, anyway, as you think about all of those, what are the things these sounds have in common? They're meant to get our attention, aren't they? I think we would probably call them wake-up calls. Yeah. In fact, now we can use our phone to play our favorite song now when we need to wake up at a certain time in the morning, aren't we? We can play our I have a song that I've got downloaded on my phone so I can wake up to a fun sound. Let's put the emphasis on the word familiar, because in order for you to respond to it and actually wake up, it takes repetition. Day after day, week after week, year after year. So finally, we become so conditioned to it and are familiar with it that we probably wake up even before the sound happens, don't we? We anticipate that baby's cry, or we anticipate that that alarm's going to go off, so I'll just shut it off before it happens. Yeah. It's annoying, but it works, doesn't it? It just kind of conditions us. Well, what's the purpose for a wake-up call? Get your attention. Yeah. To get you up. To get your to get you going. To motivate you. Possibly to get you to change what you're doing. Well, I'm going to suggest this morning that the Lord also has wake-up calls. And He uses them to get our attention. Cecil? Except His wake-up calls typically knock us on the side of the head and lovingly get our attention so we can change, obey, become more like Him, and go in the direction that He wants us to go. In the same way that you love your kids and hope that they'll make the right choice, and when they don't, that they'll also go in the right direction. It's not if, it's when they go in the wrong direction that we can help bring them around. Getting your wake-up call isn't the hard part. Answering it is. See, and Mark brought this out this morning. We were created with a purpose in mind. First and foremost, we were created to be His dwelling place. And this morning during worship, couldn't you just feel the desire in your heart to, Lord, would you dwell in these praises, this worship that we're giving back to you? We're created to be His hands and feet on earth, to touch people. One simple act of obedience at a time, He's rescuing lives through you and me. That's what we were created to do. So the when, the where, and the how, that's totally up to Him. But if we're listening, and if we're obedient, then He'll do the rest. And when we get off course from the core purpose that He created us for, He gives us a wake-up call to bring us back. Nowadays, the Lord uses the prompting of the Holy Spirit. That could be a still, small voice, couldn't it? Could be an unction, a stirring, or even a thundering shout. Or it could be one of you, as you've prayed and interceded for somebody here, delivering a word of encouragement or something that would help deliver somebody from an evil, tough situation. So I'm calling this message this morning, Wake Up, God's Calling. The scriptures are chock full of wake-up calls. And let's refer to just a few of them this morning. In Exodus chapter 3, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is on the backside of the desert. He's run away for 40 years. We know the story. We know the background. But he's keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, in verse 1. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it wasn't consumed. So at this moment, Moses doesn't have a clue that it's God coming to his rescue after 40 years on the backside of the desert. Not yet. So in verse 3, Moses says, I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God knocked him aside the head, called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place in which you're standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Okay, now is a good time for a face plant. So Moses falls on his face. He's afraid to look at the Lord. And the Lord says, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Moses, we got a case of the ites we got to get rid of. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel have come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Verse 10, come, I'll send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now remember, Moses was 80 years old when he received his wake-up call, and it signaled the start of his ministry. For the next 40 years. So it does not matter how old you are.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Now, why did God wait so long? Because Moses wasn't ready. He wasn't ready. It took 40 years for Moses to be ready. And the children of Israel weren't ready either. 40 years. Doesn't that seem like a long time to you? It sure does to me. But God will wait as long as it takes for us to be ready. To lovingly humble us and make us ready so we can handle the assignment that he gives us. And in the end, Moses was called what? The humblest man on the face of the earth. An example from our lives, it happened in 1980, so it was almost 40 years ago. Here I am. I received a prophetic word, and the essence of the prophetic word was, I've seen this spirit inside of you that says, when, Lord, when, Lord, when, Lord? I've got enough faith for five people. Use me. Don't let me be involved in the ministry. Send me all over the world. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready. When? And the loving word that came right after that was, you aren't ready. I love you enough to let you know the truth. You're not ready. You need training. You need to be equipped. You need to have a bridle, a bit put in your mouth. And you need to learn to turn when I say to turn. And the only way to do that is for you to accept the bridle that I want to put on you, like a horse, a wild horse. And I remember afterwards being totally devastated. But I can look back now, you guys, 38 years later, and be so grateful that God did not allow me to go my own way. I'm so grateful that he put that. And I think now I'm finally ready by the mercy and grace and humbling of the Lord. Wow, for the next example, let's go to Jonah. Now, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." What a great and clear call, right? As simple and clean and clear as you could imagine. You know exactly what God's saying. There's no doubt in your mind. All you have to do is obey. Speak the word. God is ordering your steps. You have a job to do. Just as Nike said, do it. But in verse 3, Jonah rose to flee from Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down into it to go with him to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Now comes the wake-up call. Because he didn't receive the call, there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Courageous prophet that he was. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us, that we may not perish." They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know of whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Surprise. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you?" And he said, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11, then they said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may quiet down to us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. I mean, come on, you guys. The sea's probably doing this now, right? He said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you," because he's a prophet. I mean, that's what he did. "For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." So rather than heed God's instructions, his wake-up call, Jonah is willing to die. He's willing to die. "Throw me into the sea. I'll be done with it." He'd rather be thrown overboard than go to Nineveh and deliver to the people God's words of warning. Boy, that had to have been a tough place that this guy was in. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land." So they were trying hard to help. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. They had their own gods, but they called out to his Lord. "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah, hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. In verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up. Now, it could have been, it's all calm. God could have sent just a little fisherman in a rowboat. But no, not the Lord. Let's get this wake-up call clear to Jonah. He appointed a great fish to swallow him up, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Finally, God gets Jonah's attention, and he heeds the wake-up call and delivers the word to Nineveh, and the people repent. Wow. Talk about great reception. I mean, God's calls aren't even dropped in the belly of a whale. How would you like to have coverage like that? That's pretty good. How many times have we read something or seen something like this? Man, if I just obeyed the Lord's wake-up call in the first place, I could have been spared from smelling like a fish. Or that abusive relationship that I was in. Or those years of laboring in the wrong job. Boy, my personal example is not fun, but it's real. 13 years into our marriage, Patty and I were struggling in our relationship. And at work, there was another woman that turned my head. And before I entered into a relationship with her, I went on a trip with the president of the company. We had to fly to Seattle. We were living in Spokane at the time. I had to fly to Seattle with him, and we had a special event that we had to go to. So we went to the event, and that night we were to fly home, but the weather was horrible at the airport, thick, dense fog. We weren't able to get out of the airport. So the president was anxious to get home. So we rented a car from the airport one way to drive back to Spokane. Well, we hit just outside of Seattle in Issaquah, and it was so thick that we ended up staying in a hotel that night. Woke up early in the morning and started driving, still very thick fog. And once we got up to Snoqualmie Pass, the black ice was incredibly horrible. So I'm driving, I'm inching my way down Snoqualmie Pass, and it's very dark in front of us. We'd taken off early in the morning, it was still dark out. Extremely dark in front of us, and I started to hit the brakes. Nothing. Did a 360 and a 180 coming down the freeway. So I'm literally going backwards now down the highway. And it's early enough in the morning that there's not any traffic, but I literally, the car, I had no steering, no brakes, nothing. It just came off, slid off the highway into a snowbank. Within 20 feet was a semi that was jackknifed across the freeway. Wow. Had no distinguishing lights on of any kind, and the driver of the semi truck came running up to us and said, "Hey, buddy, do you have any emergency flares?" And I went, "Wait a second, you're the semi truck driver, you're supposed to have the emergency flares. We just have a little rental car. Well, I don't know what's in the trunk here." Anyway, right after that, the next vehicle to come down Snoqualmie Pass was a giant tuna boat Cadillac flying down, finally saw what was in front of him, hit his brakes, and of course, black ice, nothing there. Well, the president of the company had gotten out of the car and was trying to wave traffic and let him know I put my emergency flashers on, and I was faced in, you know, head on toward the traffic, oncoming traffic. His brakes caromed out of control. I'm in the car. He's headed right toward me. I jump out of the car, and my feet hit black ice. I'm like one of those cartoon characters, you know, you're moving, you can't go anywhere. That's exactly where the situation I was in. The Cadillac hit the front of our car, smashed it completely in, turned, flipped around, and here I am trying to skirt, hit me in the backside, threw me into a snowbank. It literally picked me up off my feet, threw me into a snowbank, probably 20 feet. The only thing I know is that the next thing I remember, it's all white. And I think this is it. Lord, are you with me? And all of a sudden, then I began to feel my feet, my legs. And I felt my arms. And I realized, I'm in a snowbank. I'm not in heaven, I'm in a snowbank. So I pulled my head out of the snowbank. This was the wake-up call that God was trying to get my attention to help deliver me from the evil I was about to enter into. And I did not heed that call. And I ended up in a bad relationship, and it almost devastated our marriage. But 43 years later, I can honestly say, we're better off for it, but we would have been much better off had I heeded that call and answered that wake-up call. So when God gives you a wake-up call, don't hit the snooze button. Answer it. Let's go to another one. How about Acts chapter 9? Starting in verse 1, this is the life of Saul/Paul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, the truth, the life, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, enter the city, and you'll be told what you're to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. I don't know what the exact words that are in the original translation, but I can imagine what these guys looked like. Hearing a voice and seeing no one. Verse 8, Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now this is a pretty dramatic wake-up call, I would say. And I ask why? Why this kind of a dramatic wake-up call? Why was that necessary? Well, because Paul, his personality required a major whack on the side of the head. I mean, that's the type of wake-up call some of us need. This guy's intense. Unless you totally knock him off his keister, he's going to barrel full steam ahead and keep doing what he's doing, all for the so-called glory of God. Verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And bingo, here is Ananias' wake-up call. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying." Verse 12, he's seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard about this guy, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed into the house, laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. And from there, Paul is radically changed and ends up writing half the New Testament. Now, he could have just as easily been zealously rebellious. But thank God, he wasn't. He obeyed the Lord's call, and we're all better off for it, aren't we? I got one more. You guys got time for one more? Okay, let's do it. How about Luke 19? Luke 19. Starting in verse 1. Now, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. Just passing through. Keep that in mind. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. He was a little guy, like me. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Now, how freaky would that be? You've gone to see a man who's turned the whole countryside upside down with signs and wonders and paradigm-obliterating teaching. The crowds are so enormous, you can't even see the guy. You can't even catch a glimpse of him as he's passing by. So you shinny up a tree so that you can see him just briefly before he's gone. And he stops dead in his tracks. He looks up and points out at you, right at you, out of thousands who are there, and says, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down joyfully and received him joyfully. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus could have cared less what people thought of him or what they were saying about him, which probably was true. But he heard and responded to his wake-up call with a sincere change of heart. And he was a blessed man for it. My latest wake-up call came last summer. I think I've mentioned to some of you before, I have been addicted to sugar. Hi, I'm Brad, and I'm addicted to sugar.
Hi, Brad.
Thank you. It is true. I think I come out from my mother's womb sucking a lollipop. I'm pretty sure that's what happened. Anyway, I have been convicted that I was to get off sugar. There were two things that really the Lord put on my heart. One, I needed to drink more water. I was severely dehydrated most of the time. And the second thing, I needed to get off sugar. Now, why a food lesson? I don't know. This is what happened. So anyway, it's been several years, right, Patty? Several. Like maybe probably decades, but I've known for several years that I was addicted to sugar. And honestly, so much addicted that it had become a god to me. Here's a god of sugar. I never met a pie or a cake or a pastry that I didn't like. I'm pretty sure. Maybe. Or ice cream. Oh, yes. Ice cream was my biggest downfall. Anyway, last summer, I had a routine physical. And from that routine physical came a suggestion for a follow-up visit. And so I visited with a urologist. Thank you. I was going to say oncologist, but I don't think that's appropriate, is it? Not at this stage of my life yet. But a urologist. And through a series of tests, I was discovered to have prostate cancer. And so the immediate suggestion was, listen, this is our bread and butter, she called it, and I can take this, your prostate out, and we can remove it. And I said, what are the side effects? They said, well, 50-50 chance that you'll end up partly incontinent and partly unable to function as a guy. I'll just put it that way. And so I went, well, now wait a second. If I knew that my wife had to go somewhere on a trip, she was going to get on a flight, and there was a 50-50 chance that she might not make it, I don't like those odds very good. I would not have her go on that flight. So I said, well, thank you very much. You know what? We're going to find out more about prostate cancer. We're going to find out more about our situation. And so through a whole series of circumstances, this was the wake-up call that I needed. But we found out that there are other ways to also go after this situation, and that was nutritionally. And the number one thing that they said was the biggest issue with prostate cancer is sugar. I listened, I heeded that wake-up call. And so since September 19th of last year, I have been off sugar. And drinking more water. And we've made other adjustments in our diet as well, but I know that those were the things that God had convicted me of, and I did not heed it until the wake-up call that I got. And I'm so grateful that God was gracious and merciful enough to me to let me heed that call. It may be that the Lord right now is calling you or calling you back, getting maybe you're experiencing a financial crisis. It may be God's wake-up call for you. He certainly took us through a financial crisis wake-up call. It could be a health crisis like I had. It could be a relationship crisis. Whatever that situation might be, it may be a wake-up call. It's not too late to respond to your wake-up call either, if God has one for you right now. He's just trying to get your attention, that's all. It's a loving tap on the shoulder to say, Brad, wake up. It's for your good. It's totally because he loves you. And it's never, ever too late to answer his wake-up call. I invite you to even come up for prayer this morning, if that's the case for you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, right now, we just thank you for your word. Does this make sense this morning?
Yes.
Is this?
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your word. Help us to not just say, oh, nice word, thank you. But Lord, help us to respond to your word.
Yes.
Help us to be faithful to respond to your word this morning. Lord, we want to be different than we were when he even came in this morning. Thank you for your wake-up calls that do give us the privilege to be set free from situations. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's see. So I just, this morning, thank you for letting me come and letting us come and be a part with you again today. We love coming to Grace and love the relationships we've just begun to establish with some of you. But this morning, afterwards, I know that there is, you have a prayer team, and if there are a couple of you who might want to come up, Patty, why don't you join me here as well? But if there's anybody afterwards this morning who feels like there's just a tug on your heart and you just say, I just want prayer for this situation. I feel like the Lord has kind of put his finger on something for me, and I want to join together with somebody in prayer. We just encourage you to do that this morning. Thank you so much for listening. I guess I just want to say listen. So, Lord, we just dismiss the service.
Yes.
Thank you so much for how you orchestrated everything from Dean and Paula and the worship team, the entire worship team, Lord, this morning. I just thank you for your direction for us. We glorify you. And Father, today I pray your impactful blessing on every single person here today. Lord, bless their families, bless their children, bless their grandchildren. Lord, let the generations be blessed because of them. In Jesus' name. We all said,
amen.
Thank you, everyone.